Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Music, they say, is a language that will work when nothing else can.
So if you intend to preach to the world, tune up your voice, take someone by the hand, let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Now you might think this song is for children, to be sung by just girls and boys.
But everyone here needs to lift up a cheer. Shout it out loud. Come on, make a joyful noise. Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Let the whole
world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Let the
whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
One of man's greatest needs is to have comfort. One definition of the word comfort is relief from distress or grief. Certainly, as we are buffeted about with the everyday stress of living in this life, we need some relief from distress or grief, those afflictions which are so common to humans. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we are told to comfort one another with these words. The Scriptures truly are a great source of comfort for us. How tragic it is when we are deprived of something we need so badly, relief of distress or grief, simply because we fail to turn to the Word of God for comfort. We invite you to get your Bible and to join us in today's lesson. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Shine on for Jesus. Shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus. Through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife. Just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave his life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, he'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted shut, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it. He holds the master key. So when you feel him tugging up on your heartstrings, let him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus. Shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, he's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine every day.
We're very pleased at this time to continue our study in the 5th chapter of the book of John. Last time we'd gotten down through the 15th verse of this chapter. And what we've had up to this point is the story of Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. The man had been infirm for 38 years. He evidently had never walked in his entire lifetime. And Jesus, seeing that he was having trouble getting into the pool for the healing that the pool would give, Jesus healed him on the spot. He said unto him in verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now this happened, according to John, on the Sabbath. And we don't know if it was the Sabbath that came immediately after the Passover, which would have been in the midst of the week, or whether it was the regular Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. Doesn't really matter. But because Jesus had done this on the Sabbath, then the other Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ecclesiastical Jews, were very unhappy with him. They wanted to charge him with Sabbath breaking, and they just wouldn't let the matter rest. They talked to the man, they asked him who healed him, and the man said he didn't know, which he didn't really know. Later, Jesus met the man in the temple and talked to him again, and told him to consider or to remember or to behold that thou art made whole. Remember, been healed now. He said, "For lest a worse thing come." Then the man departed, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was which had made him whole. So they now knew this. Be able to really turn their anger, their wrath, their animosity, their envy, their hatred toward Jesus, because they now know this is the one that is doing the things that are making them unhappy. And of course, what it means is he had healed somebody, he'd proved that he was from God, and this the Jews didn't like at all. So verse 16 says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day." They were after him now. They sought to slay him. They wanted to put him to death. It wasn't just a matter of giving him a reprimand. It wasn't just a matter of showing him that he'd sinned and trying to get him to repent and make some change and to convert him over to what they thought might be right. They wanted to put him to death. They sought to slay him. They had the very deepest of hatred and the very harshest of punishments in store for Jesus because of what he'd done. Because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, in all likelihood, they were misinterpreting the Sabbath day law. They were applying some things here that God never intended to be applied. And I think we're going to find, when Jesus talks to them about it, that we're going to see that this is what Jesus tells them. It's what Jesus strongly implies to them. And so in verse 17, we see the beginning of Jesus' reply to them. Verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus answered them. So they had evidently made some kind of a charge to Jesus. Either that or he knew miraculously what their thoughts were, and so he answered them. He is now speaking in such a way so as to give an answer to the question they may have or the charge they may have about what he did on the Sabbath day. And in this 17th verse, Jesus very briefly gives the basis for why he did what he did on the Sabbath day. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father strongly lets these Jews know that he is the Son of God. He's my Father. My Father in the sense that he is no one else's Father. My Father, showing that he is the Son of God. Now, if this be true, if he truly is the Son of God, then this gives him a prerogative to do things that other people simply could not do. But it also gives him an insight, it gives him a knowledge, it gives him an understanding of the will of God, the way God wanted the law of the Sabbath to be truly applied that other persons might not have access to. And so what I'm doing, because I'm the Son of God, because it's my Father that's provoking me to do it this way, but what I'm doing then has to be right because my Father made the law. He is the one that rules over the Sabbath day. So my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, the statement, "My Father worketh hitherto," also shows that this is the kind of work that my Father does. He works on the Sabbath. My Father keeps all of the laws and all of the things of the universe intact 7 days a week. My Father has certain things that need to be done on this day. and certainly anything to the praise of God, anything to the glory of God, anything to the work of God is something that could be done on the Sabbath day. Certainly if God had commanded it and wanted it to be done, it would be all right to do it on that day. At other times, when Jesus was giving an answer to a similar charge, he pleaded the example of David's eating the showbread, of the priests slaying the sacrifices, and of the people watering their cattle on the Sabbath day. But here he goes even higher, and he alleges the example of his Father and his divine authority. For we see that God also is every day working. Sabbath days and weekdays, he's upholding and governing all the creatures. And he is using his common providence to all the motions and operations of nature to his own glory. Therefore, when God appointed the Jews to rest on the Sabbath day, they were not restrained from doing that which had a direct tendency to the glory of God, such as the man's carrying his bed had, or such as Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath day. And so he says, my Father worketh hereto. This is the kind of work that my Father does. And so he says, and I work. I'm authorized to do this work also. God wants me to do this work. My Father wants me to do this work. This is in accordance with the things that are well-pleasing to God. And so this is the basis of Jesus' argument then, of his stand, of his defense. And so as he defends himself, he actually becomes offensive to them, because the very thing that he uses to defend his actions bring about another charge on the part of the Jews. Verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, and the fact that he stated this to them, then was more than they could tolerate. This was even more of an insult to them. They considered this to be further grounds for wanting to persecute him even that much more. They sought the more to kill him. It didn't soothe their feelings at all. It didn't do anything to persuade them. They were not open to reason. They weren't open to anything that was going to be new or different, anything that would be a fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies. They were simply wanting to carry out their venom, their wrath, their irritation against this man Jesus. So every defense that he used, the more eloquent and the more convincing his argument would normally become, was just another reason for them to want to kill him even that much more. So you say you're the Son of God, this is more reason to put you to death. Instead of trying to get to the bottom of the thing and see if this was true or not, was he truly the Messiah? Was he the Son of God? They just said, we take this as further evidence that he needs to be put to death. Then beginning in verse 19, we have Jesus' further answer to them, and this is going to continue through the end of the chapter, as Jesus explains to them his reason for doing what he did, and why he was justified in acting this way on the Sabbath day. Verse 19 says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He begins this speech with a very solemn introduction. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. That is, I, the Amen, say it. And this shows that the things here he is going to declare here are very awful and great, and such as should command the most serious attention. These things are very sure and should command an agreement. They are matters purely of divine revelation, things which Christ has told us and which could not otherwise have come to the knowledge of man. And as we further look at verse 19, he shows two things that are in general concerning the Son's oneness with the Father in working. He first of all shows that the Son conforms to the Father. He says the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For these things does the Son. The Lord Jesus, as mediator, is first obedient to the Father's will. He is so entirely obedient that he can do nothing of himself. In the same sense, it is said, God cannot lie, God cannot deny himself, which expresses the perfection of his truth, not any imperfection in his strength. So here Christ was so entirely devoted to his Father's will that it was impossible for him in anything to act separately from what the Father would have him to do. But secondly, we notice in this verse that he is observant of his Father's counsel. He can do nothing, he will do nothing, but what he sees the Father do. He says the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Actually, no man can find out the work of God but the only begotten Son, who lay in his bosom. He sees what he does, he's intimately acquainted with his purposes, and has the plan of them ever before him. What he did as mediator throughout his whole undertaking was the exact transcript or counterpart of what the Father did. That is, what he designed when he formed the plan of our redemption in his eternal counsels and settled those measures in everything which could never be broken nor ever needed to be altered. It was the copy of that great original. It was Christ's faithfulness as it was Moses's in that he did all according to the pattern shown him in the mount. This is expressed in the present tense, what he sees the Father do. For the same reason that when he was here upon the earth, it was said, he is in heaven, chapter 3:13, is in the bosom of the Father, chapter 1:18, and as he even then by his divine nature was present in heaven, so the things done in heaven were present to his knowledge. What the Father did in his counsels, the Son had ever in his view and still had his eye upon it. As David in spirit spoke of him, I have set the Lord always before me, Psalm 16:8. But we see here also in this 19th verse that he is equal with the Father in working. For what things soever the Father does, these also does the Son likewise. John words it like this, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He actually did the same things, not such things, but the same things. And he actually did them in the same manner, likewise, with the same authority and liberty and wisdom, the same energy and efficacy. Does the Father enact, repeal, and alter positive laws? Does he overrule the course of nature? Does he know men's hearts? So does the Son. The power of the mediator is a divine power. In verse 20, he further elaborates upon this. He says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. We see here in this verse that the Father communicates to the Son, and we see the reason why he does this. He says, the Father loveth the Son. He declared, this is my beloved Son. Christ was now hated of men, one whom the nations abhorred, according to Isaiah 49:7, but he comforted himself with this, that the Father loved him. And one of the ways that the Father shows the love to the Son is in what he does communicate to him. He shows him all things that himself doeth. The Father's measures in making and ruling the world are shown to the Son, that he may take the same measures in framing and governing the church, which work was to be a duplicate of the work of creation and providence, and it is therefore called the world to come. He shows him all things which he does. And this can be interpreted, all things which the Son does. All that the Son does is by the direction from the Father. The Father shows him. But he not only shows him what how he loves him by what he does communicate, but he also shows him his love in what he will communicate. He will show him, that is, will appoint and direct him to do greater works than these. Works of greater power than the curing of this impotent man. For he should raise the dead, and should himself rise from the dead. By the power of nature, and with the use of means, a disease may possibly in time be cured. But nature can never, by the use of any means, in any time, raise the dead. But Christ was this. But he also in works of greater authority than the simply in permission to carry his bed on the day. They thought this was attempt. But what is compared to the fact that he would abrogate the whole ceremonial law? That he would institute new ordinances, which would shortly do things that would cause them to marvel. What could this be compared with to the fact that eventually there was going to be no more temple? There'd be no more temple worship. There'd be no more Levitical priesthood. Now they looked upon his works with contempt and indignation, but he would shortly do that which they would look upon with amazement. Jesus has been stating in general terms that he's equal with the Father. He's been showing that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He's showing that he is equal with the Father in this respect. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now these are general statements designed to show that he is equal with the Father. Now beginning in verse 21 and going through verse 30, we have some specific instances of how this is applied. He gives some specific examples of how he's equal with the Father in works and in authority. Verse 21 he says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So as the Father had the power to raise the dead, and he'd had several instances of this in the Old Testament in which the dead had been raised, he says, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. I have that same power. I'm not bound by any rules or regulations. I don't have to depend upon somebody to tell me to do this or that, but I quicken whom I will. The one that I want to raise, I can raise and I will raise. I can raise from the dead who I will. So this shows a great amount of power that the Son had. It shows a great amount of authority that the Son had. And he further says in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So not only is the Son involved in the resurrection of the dead, he can quicken whom he will, and we're going to see later that he's going to be involved in the resurrection of all the dead, but he also has the authority to judge. The Father judgeth no man. Now this doesn't mean that God doesn't have the power to judge, and this doesn't mean that God has thrown down his reigning power in the great kingdom of God, but it means that he has set down a set of laws, decrees. He's made a covenant with man, and now he has appointed Christ to be the mediator between himself and man, so that Christ is the one that applies this great covenant. And so, that being the case, then the Son has all judgment committed to him. He's the one that's going to pass the judgment because he's the one that is in this position to mediate between God and man. And what he cannot reconcile between God and man, then man is going to be judged as being the offender. So all judgment's been committed unto the Son. Now this is a very great statement. This is one that's going to be hard for these Jewish people to swallow at this time. That here is a man who can raise the dead just as God does. He quickeneth whom he will. And here is also a man who's going to have all the judgment that's placed upon man committed unto him to do. The Father judges no man. The Father has decided that he no longer will judge. It's the mediator who will judge, and it'll be according to this covenant that has been made between him and man, the covenant which Christ is the mediator of. So what a tremendous statement that Jesus now has the power to raise the dead, and Jesus also has the authority to give all judgment. And so we might ask the question, why has God transferred this ability to raise the dead and this authority to give judgment? Why has he transferred this to the Son? Why couldn't it just remain in the hands of the Father and the Son simply be someone that acts as the mediator and who stands by and observes as the Father carries these great actions out? And he gives the reason for this in verse 23. The reason he has this ability to raise the dead, and the reason he has had all judgment committed unto him, is that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now it's easy to honor the Father when we know that he's going to execute all judgment and we know that he's going to have the power to resurrect the dead. But when we realize that the Son now has this power, then this causes men to give the same amount of honor to the Son that they would to the Father. And that's the part of his argument here, that he is to be on an equal par with the Father now. He raises the dead. He gives judgment. The Father no longer gives judgment. This has all been committed unto the Son. And so this is designed to transfer an equal honor to the Son that the Father has. It's not going to take any honor away from the Father. It's not going to honor the Son more than they honor the Father. But he says that they should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. One has the same amount of honor that the other has. And to show that he's not going to rob the Father of any honor, he further says, he that honoreth the Son not, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. That is, you cannot honor one without the other. Now, you cannot honor the Father without giving honor to the Son, and you furthermore cannot honor the Son without giving honor to the Father. They equally have the same amount of honor. And as you see the power the Son has, and the authority, the ability that the Son has, then you also see how that he has the same honor that the Father has. And so we do not accept the Son without accepting the Father. We must accept all of the precepts, all of the things that are involved with the Father when we accept the Son. And yet by the same token, we cannot accept the Father without accepting the Son, because now the Son has this great authority, this great power of raising the dead and of passing judgment upon men committed unto him. So we see here very plainly that one of the great designs of God is for the Son to be honored. And the degree of it is even as they honor the Father. And this shows it to be our duty to honor the Father. He is to be honored. So we must honor the Redeemer with the same honor with which we honor the Creator. So far was it from blasphemy to make himself equal with God that it is the highest injury that can be for us to make him otherwise. The truths and laws of the Christian religion, so far as they are revealed, are as sacred and honorable as those of natural religion, and to be equally held in estimation. For we lie under the same obligations to Christ, the author of our well-being, that we lie under the author of our being, and have as necessary a dependence upon the Redeemer's grace as upon the Creator's providence, which is a sufficient grant for this law to honor the Son as we honor the Father. So we'll close our lesson at this time with that 23rd verse of John 5. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I was groping in the darkness, searching vainly for a light. My heart was sick and heavy laden, my despair was like as night. Then I recalled the promise given by the Father in his word. If we'd only ask believing, all our prayers would then be heard.
Ask in faith, I hear him whisper.
Ask in faith, I hear him say.
If I yield to him completely,
he will hear me when I pray. Whatsoever he has promised, when to him I humbly plead, if I'll ask with nothing wavering, he will give me all my needs. Whatsoever, what a promise, if we follow day by day, always trusting, watching, praying, follow closely all the way. Then I prayed, believing in him, not my will, but thine be done. And he brought me from the shadows back into the noonday sun.
Ask in faith, I hear him whisper.
Ask in faith, I hear him say.
If I yield to him completely,
he will hear me when I pray. Whatsoever he has promised, when to him I humbly plead, if I'll ask with nothing wavering, he will give me all my needs.